his prayer. Holy God, startle us once again with that extraordinary truth that our lives have a holy purpose. Amen. You've heard me say before that the two most important days of your life are the day you're born and the day you decide why in the world you were born. You were born for a holy and sacred purpose. You were born to live for something greater than yourself. Those wonderful words of George Bernard Shaw, the true joy in life is to be used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one. You were born not that your life might be an intermission, kind of waiting for some other life in some other place, but that your life would be a holy mission. Right here, right now, on this earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Kind of take that in for a second before I move on to the next thing. Your life is holy and has a holy calling, a holy mission. You, not just the person next to you or the person over there, you are an instrument of God's grace in the world. I was having a conversation with someone last week, and this person was bemoaning the fact that generally speaking, in mainline churches, there's a real absence of young people, generally speaking, in mainline churches. And this person was wondering, why? What's going on? That from the perception of this person, younger generations either view the church in a negative way, or more than likely, it's not even a blip on their radar. So they don't even take time to view it negatively. It's not even registering as important. And she asked a question that, when sometimes people ask things and it kind of stays with you and it's troubled me. She said, have we in the church become so irrelevant that we're not even worth rebelling against any longer? Wow. I think one of the great challenges of the mainline church, I wonder, is whether or not the expectations of our faith have become anemic. Whether or not in the mainline church that we have become so inward focused, so quite frankly just focused on our own survival and even on our own little arguments that seem to matter to us, that we've lost the capacity to listen to that calling that calls us to be part of a holy and sacred mission. Jesus said, just as the Father has sent me, so I send you into the world. Not into the church, into the world. I mean, the earliest followers of Jesus, up until the 4th century, they didn't have a building where they gathered. The earliest followers of Jesus, they called themselves, so they use a Greek word, ecclesia. Ecclesia literally means called out, the sent ones. The ones who were sent to be Christ's body, Christ's feet, Christ's hands, Christ's heart, Christ's representative in the world. There was a survey, the Search Institute in Minneapolis did a survey of about 4,000 teenagers. Not long, probably, I think it was last year. And in these 4,000, in these surveys, they interviewed face-to-face 4,000 teenagers. And they wanted to try to get a grasp of how they understood faith. What faith is. What does faith mean to you? When you hear the word faith, what do you think that is? And what they discovered in their research is that what the faith we think that we are handing down to younger generations may be a stark contrast to the faith they're actually understanding. And these researchers suggested that young people are actually a litmus test and reflect the vigor of our own faith. Now, this is me, but for me, the core message of our faith, the core message of our religious heritage, is that there is a holy and awesome God. There is a holy and awesome God, more awesome than we can imagine, and the essence of this holy and awesome God is love. And the heart of this God was revealed in Jesus, who loved with a love that was so, so full, so passionate, that he was willing to actually sacrifice his life for the sake of that love. And that love is stronger than all of the forces in the world. That love is stronger than even death itself. That love, we are promised, will never let us go. And that we are called from our lives of self-absorption. We are called to give ourselves continually, again and again and again, away in love, passionately serving, generously giving and loving as instruments of grace in the world. I think that's just a little, just a snippet of the core of our faith. What this research study discovered is the faith that has been handed down is very different. These young people in the survey, 4,000 of them, the faith that they understand has four emphases. One of the emphases, is that the right word, emphasis? Four things. There are four things. One is, faith is believing the right things. You've got to make sure you believe the right things. God wants us to be good and nice. God isn't particularly necessary in your everyday life, unless you're in trouble. And the main central goal of life is to be happy. And these researchers called this faith a moralistic, therapeutic religion. That kind of faith
will not help us face the challenges of today. That kind of faith won't help us influence the world today. That kind of faith won't lead us into the future that God calls us. That kind of faith will not help the fact that 26,000 children under the age of 5 will die today because of preventable diseases. That kind of faith can offer no hope to a country mourning yet again another senseless shooting tragedy. That kind of faith doesn't get you up passionate in the morning, feeling that your life actually has a holy purpose to it, that there's a reason you got up today to be an instrument of grace. I believe young people desperately, desperately long, as all of us do, to know that their lives matter, to know that our lives have a holy, useful purpose. Our lives are not an intermission for some other life.
Our lives are a sacred mission to be lived in this life, right here, right now. I mean, I was just struck. Two of our young people went to Greg and said, we feel God's calling us to build an orphanage, I mean, a school for AIDS orphans in Africa. Talk about an overwhelming challenge with underwhelming resources. And I wonder, what will these young people learn about faith from us? Came across a story of an 11-year-old this week. This 11-year-old, well, actually before he was 11, started in 2004 after Hurricane Charley. He was 6 at the time. His name was Zachary Bonner. Zachary Bonner, after the hurricane, took his little red wagon and went neighbor to neighbor to neighbor to neighbor collecting clean water for all of the victims of the hurricane. And in 4 months, this 6-year-old, with the help of his parents, this 6-year-old filled 27 truckloads in 4 months. His mom said, you know, Zach has never been one of those boys who focuses on what he can't do. He's never been one of those boys who focuses on how young he is or what he doesn't have. He seems to have been born with this inherent passion to do what he feels he must do. While Zach has a mission now, his mission doesn't involve his little red wagon any longer. His mission now, he's now 11, and it involves his feet. He is walking 1,255 miles in a project he's calling From My House to the White House. And he's 11. He's seeking to raise awareness and as much money as he can for the 1.3 million homeless kids in the United States. And this 11-year-old said, I heard their story. And how can you hear their story and not do something? And besides, he said, I think it's pretty cool that you can change the world. Now, do we think that's the naive foolishness of a child? You know, that'll eventually get knocked out of him if he hangs around long enough. Or is that the faith of a child that these challenging times demand? Is that the faith that doesn't focus on what we don't have, doesn't focus on what we lost, but focuses on what we can give, who we are, what we have to offer? I mean, I think of today's Bible reading and the faith we learn from the widow. I mean, there Jesus was and his followers outside the temple treasury. They are watching good, real good, faithful, religious folks place their well-calculated tithes into the temple treasury as they were taught to do. By the way, the temple treasury, their offering plate was in the shape of an instrument, a horn. Because the bigger the gift you put in, the louder noise it would make, and it was called the sound of the trumpet. And what that would do is would attract attention to the gift and to the giver of the gift. Now up comes this poor widow who puts in 2 coins that would make no noise whatsoever. Because in today's currency, her offering was worth about 1/8 of a cent. And Jesus, here's what Jesus said about this offering. This woman's offering is worth more than all of the others put together, because the others gave out of their comfort what was safe and what they wouldn't miss. This woman gave in extravagance what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. Now I'm thinking, you know, what would I do? You know, in this instance, do you know what I think what I would do? I would go up to this woman and I'd say, are you crazy? You know, don't be so silly. I mean, hang on, you have so little.
Hang on to what you have. Protect it. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And then I would realize that that says far more about my fear than her faith. And it says far more about how constricted I am than about how free she is. Here is a woman not defined by her poverty. She's not defined by her scarcity. But a woman who is willing to let go of clutching the little she had that she might offer not only her hands, but her heart and her whole being to God. And transformation happens. Eugene Peterson tells a story where he was watching three young birds learn how to fly, and they were perched on this dead branch, three swallows, young babies, perched on this dead branch over a lake. And the adult comes in and starts gently pushing and pushing and pushing until the end one falls off. And somewhere between the branch and the water, it begins to fly. And then the second one. But the third one was not about to be bullied. The third one at the very last moment kind of loosened its grip enough to swing downwards, and then it just clung on tenaciously like a bulldog, and it was not going to let go. And Peterson says the adult, the parent, kept lovingly pecking at its talons. That was his interpretation, lovingly pecking at its talons until it became more painful to hang on than to risk the fear of flying. And as it finally released its grasp, its wings began to fly. Because the parent knew what this child did not know, what this baby bird did not know, that you're never in danger doing what you're designed to do. I mean, birds have feet and they can walk, they have talons and they can grasp tightly, but they were made to fly. And Peterson says, loving, giving, living boldly, generously, passionately is what we were made to do. It is the air we breathe. It is the action that has been built into us since our very inception, since our birth. It's our holy purpose. And Peterson says, we are the baby birds. Some of us hanging on tightly, grasping in fear. God gently pecking, encouraging us to loosen our grasp, to let go, to trust, encouraging us to fly, to be the people we were created to be, to live the holy, holy, sacred lives that we're called to live. May hope rise within you. May hope rise in others because of you. May we be the hope we desire to see in the world. Amen. In this time of offering, may we reflect on the opportunities we have every day, every moment, to offer not just a little of ourselves, but to offer all of ourselves
as instruments of grace in this world. God, we dedicate these gifts, we dedicate our lives. May these gifts and may our lives
Reach into your world as salt and as light. Amen. Would you stand to receive a blessing this morning? And you might hold your hands out to receive that blessing.